Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 20th day of December 2024. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording, and those that are here in the room. Glad to be in fellowship with you. Our opening song is Live Out Thy Life Within Me. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. Live out thy life within me, in all things have thy way. I, the transparent medium, thy glory to display.
Go ahead.
Sorry,
No, go ahead, dear brother. Okay. Bless your heart. The temple has been yielded and purified of sin. Let thy Shekinah glory now shine forth from within. And all the earth keep silence, the body henceforth be thy silent, gentle servant, moved only as by thee.
Amen. Its members every moment held subject to thy call, ready to have thee use them or not be used at all. Held without restless longing, or strain, or stress, or fret, or chafings at thy dealings, or thoughts of vain regret.
But restful, calm, and pliant, from bend and bias free, awaiting thy decision when thou hast need of me. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou the glorious answer to all my questionings. Whatever unanswered questions we have on this dark earth, if we're faithful to the end, Jesus will personally give us the answer as we're walking with him on the banks of the river of life. What a glorious time that will be. And it's not just one time you'll be able to ask him questions, but throughout eternity. And what a marvelous Savior he is. Before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer? Please go right ahead.
Our precious Father in heaven, thank you for being there for us each and everyone. Thank you for the intercession of Jesus on our behalf that makes possible connection with you and heaven. Thank you for another precious Sabbath day granted us, another week of life, another plethora of opportunities that, and blessings that we've received, that when someone says, how are you going? We can say grateful and lead to all sorts of things why we are grateful. There's so much to talk about your goodness and love, and we pray coming together again will only count toward that end as part of our growth in Jesus. That it's for the better, not the worse, and that multitudes that are not enjoying fellowship yet might also join us. For we know they've got blessings to bring, as we all are blessed to have blessings to bring with us and receive the blessings others have that you've given them. We come to you with open heart, believing you'll give us your Holy Spirit in more measure, that we might hear and understand better your great love and be able to communicate it better in our life. Thank you for preservation of our life. Thank you for your great concern and your willingness out of love to chasten and to show us our weaknesses and through it Christ's strength and your willingness to forgive and your desire to see us forgive others in our head, in our heart, and in our life, through our lips and through the way that we communicate and associate with others. Thank you for putting on the hearts and minds and in the lives of others the desires to work for others and having an impact in their areas where they live. We want to shed light. We want that light to increase. We want to understand it better ourselves. So it will only become simpler, that more and more we'll be able to grasp it quicker and realize that something people already realize, life is short, but everyone dies, but not everyone lives. And it's the privilege in Jesus to have that life that knows no end. Though we die, we shall live again. Forever. Faithful to the end by thy grace. Bless our dear brother leading out in the new chapter in Prophets and Kings. Give him the words, move upon his heart, and all of us participating. Be blessed to know that of a truth, God is with us. If we'll just stay with him. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We are in a new chapter, chapter 29 in Prophets and Kings. This chapter is titled The Ambassadors from Babylon. And Hezekiah is the king here in this particular chapter. This particular instance. And Hezekiah started out really good, fully dedicated, but he did have weaknesses. And this particular weakness was was quite bad to reveal itself when it did. We'll find out what that is here as we start through this chapter. Begins on page 340. In the midst of his prosperous reign, King Hezekiah was suddenly stricken with a fatal malady, sick unto death. His case was beyond the power of man to help. And the last visage of hope seemed removed when the prophet Isaiah appeared before him with the message, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Isaiah 38, verse 1. Now, even though this is an introductory paragraph, there's a lot of information here. And we see that Hezekiah was very prosperous because his heart was in tune with the heart of God. He wanted to do everything to please the Most High. And in the midst of this dedication to God, he falls ill. And no matter what the physicians at the times tried, no matter what remedy, no matter what possible cure, no matter what herb, no matter what they did, his sickness was beyond the power of mankind to help. Now we know he had a boil on his foot or toe. And we know that a boil, if it reaches a particular venous structure, can then travel through the bloodstream and become systemic. Poisons the blood travels throughout the body, now the whole body is poisoned with this infection. This started out as a boil. And I haven't had a boil myself. Others have had a boil, and I hear it is extremely painful. And the boil has what appears to be two openings, two white areas that are separate from one another. And in order to pop the boil, opening one of the holes isn't enough. You actually have to thread a needle from one opening and have it come out the other opening, and that releases the volcano of material, pus, that's there in the boil. So it's a affliction that can be easily remedied. But this particular boil was not like regular boils, I guess, because it was beyond the help of anyone to take care of. So right in the very height of Hezekiah's prosperous, godly reign, he falls sick unto death because of a boil on his foot. The only way to get better was to go to God. And that's what he did. And then Isaiah comes in with a message. Thus saith the Lord, you're gonna die, so get everything ready. So he's gone to the physicians. He's gone to the mother's recipes, right? Remedies. He's gone to every human being that can help him in his particular situation. And it hasn't helped at all. So he's prayed to God, and God then personally, mercifully, sends him Isaiah with the message, "Thus saith the Lord, get your house in order, for you will die and not live." Now, if you're going to die, obviously you're not living, right? So why would there be two different ways of saying you're not going to survive? Why would God do it twice? Okay, all right, comment says twice equals it would surely come to pass. Yeah, so I guess God didn't want Hezekiah to have any kind of hope that it would get better. He wanted him to know for sure that this is going to get worse until you die. And how merciful was it for God to let Hezekiah know this?
Yeah, amen. Well, everything that's in the room. We serve a merciful God indeed. There was no hope physically or spiritually. I was just thinking about your question too. I was thinking, amen, what Sister Lynn said would surely come to pass, what mentioned twice. And I was thinking on another way, because this is not the only place in the Bible where it's put like this. But I wondered to myself, God knowing everything, could it be also for thou shalt die, and when you die, you're not going to live in that state. You know, in other words, there's no immortal soul that's going, do you know what I mean? It's probably not there in the text, but it just made me think, thou shalt die and not live thereafter when you die. You know, I was just, maybe that's just a generalizing it, but it is curious that it's worded that way and there are other ways.
Yeah, I hadn't thought of that, but that's true. That destroys the idea of life after death, you know, immortality of the soul. It's a good point, brother. I wasn't thinking of it that way. I was sort of thinking of it from the aspect that he's gone to all the human, individuals that could help him, and they haven't been able to help him. So he's prayed to God, and you imagine he's prayed more than once to the Lord to spare his life. And here's the answer. And it's a merciful answer. God took the time to send his prophet specifically to Hezekiah to let him know the future. So now Hezekiah doesn't have to worry about the future. He doesn't have to continue to expend money or time or anxiety in the aspect of trying to get well, because God has let him know the future. You're not going to recover from this illness. So get everything ready beforehand. Now, Hezekiah could have died a minute after Isaiah left, right? But God here is giving him time to set his house in order. So in a way, he's answering Hezekiah's prayer to lengthen his life, But he's not giving him the answer that Hezekiah was hoping for, you know, that the boil is going to heal up and I'm going to no longer be sick. So God has answered Hezekiah's prayer and even more mercifully let him know that he had enough time left to get his house in order. So God was going to prolong his life until he got all his affairs in order. That is mercy, compassion. But how did Hezekiah view this? You know, a lot of times we ask God to aid us in a particular area or to help us in a particular area. And we kind of box him in with the idea that if you don't help me in this area, then there's something wrong with you. You don't love me. You don't care for me. You don't care for my family. You don't care for my loved ones. All of these other areas are attached to our prayer, even though we may say in Jesus' name. In other words, if Jesus sees it best, right? Yes, like a bribe. And that's selfishness, plain and simple. When we ask God for help, we have to give him the leeway to not help us as we think we should be helped. That way we're not boxing God in. We're allowing him the freedom to handle this issue as he sees is best. And in this particular situation, God saw the future and knew it was best for Hezekiah to rest in the grave. So we're dealing here with the will of God. Hezekiah did what he should do. He tried to get better. Everyone that he knew of that could help him, he called for help. And no one was able to help him. He then went to God, or perhaps he'd been going to God all this time, right? So God's his only hope, because all the power of man could not aid him in overcoming this sickness. God heard his prayer. God took the time to send a prophet with the specific message of the future to Hezekiah, and the message was delivered. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you prayed to God and God sent a message, an answer to your prayer? You knew what the future was going to be, so you could then prepare for that future? Wouldn't that be wonderful? All the guesswork is gone, right? You don't have to worry about the future because you know God's in control. But what if that answer goes directly contrary to what you want? Yeah, you're supposed to live by faith regardless of the answer to your prayer, right? But what if the answer is directly contrary to what you want God to do for you? Yeah, amen. Nevertheless, not our will, but your will be done. That's Christ's prayer, right? So we need to submit ourselves into the hands of our loving, compassionate, merciful Father, and allow his will to be our will, even if it's not what we would do. And that means self has to be crucified. And Christ crucified his own desires before he was put on the cross to be crucified. Three times he asked his Father to extend his time on earth because there was so much more work to do. And his Father did not answer Christ's petition in the way that Christ wanted him to. And yet, Christ still accepted the Father's will. Remember, angels came down after the third time, came down there and embraced Christ and let him know what the future was going to be. And the future was not that he was going to have a little bit longer time on earth before he was crucified. But he would be strengthened to go through that ordeal. Again, a very merciful, compassionate Father. Yeah, amen. Grace to accept and live in harmony with God's will. So this doesn't say that Hezekiah, when he had the boil on his foot and it was getting worse, went to God and said, Lord, if I live, I live. If I die, I die. But we see here that Hezekiah did everything that he possibly could to get better. But this illness resisted all the efforts put forward to get better. So this gives us kind of a pattern here. If we get sick, we're to do everything that we possibly can to get well. And if all the efforts to get well fail, then obviously our only hope of getting well is in the hands of God. So this isn't presumptuous here. This shows us that there's no problem whatsoever in going to individuals for help when we get ill. Now, obviously, we're to do the 8 laws of health. We're to do the simple remedies of water, the simple remedies of herbal treatments, etc. And if none of those aid us, then there's no lack of faith in going to the medical profession to see if they can aid us in getting well. And if they can't, right, so we can't, they can't, then obviously the only one that can is God. But we can't box God in. We have to give him the freedom to answer our petition as he sees is best. Any other thoughts or comments? Please feel free, dear ones.
This is actually so, so true, because years ago, when my sister became deathly ill and it was looking like she wasn't going to recover, yes, I was praying. I even fasted and prayed. I even, through the scripture, the woman that had the issue with the blood, and I said, Lord, you healed her and allowed her, but of course, with all my prayer, at the end, it was always, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will, Lord. God saw what was best, even though it was hurtful to lose my best friend, and my sister and I were very, very close. But it was merciful, because as things passed after, when she passed in 2002, I said, truly, it was merciful, because with her illness, she had adult onset asthma. it would have been worse, you know, especially when we had the situation with COVID and everything. I could just see how there is no way it was more merciful to her for her to have passed the way she did from they gave her blood thinners for a, quote, possible, blood clot, and she bled out through every orifice, and that's what she died from. But, you know, even still, God knows what is best, and even though we can't see the end from the beginning, He can. And so, yeah, sometimes when we pray, the answer is no. And so now I just pray that, you know, sometimes when I pray for this, that, or the other, not my will, but thy will be done. But then the acceptance of whatever is His will, to pray for the acceptance of His will and the courage to move on, even though it might be no sometimes.
Amen. So you can see, to receive a no to your earnest request is difficult to accept. But when God is the one saying no, it's in your best welfare interest to submit. Self doesn't want to submit. Self wants to rile up, right? It wants to grasp hold of the last possible place for hope. And I think that's why God, maybe in one instance, one reason. That's why God told them twice. There's no hope of getting better. Just rest in my love for you, my wisdom for you. Don't fight it. So what did Hezekiah do? Did he crucify self and submit? Or did self rise up and say, I know better, Lord? Because that's basically what it was. How did Hezekiah react? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The outlook seemed a little dark, yet the king could still pray to the one who had hitherto been his refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalms 46:1. And so he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. 2 Kings 22:3.
Amen. Thank you, dear Sister Dot. So Hezekiah knew that he could still pray to God because God was there listening. I mean, he was in the most holy place in the sanctuary there, or the temple. And so he knew that God could hear him, that God was a very present help in trouble. But it's actually a battle of wills here, isn't it? God says you're going to die. Hezekiah doesn't want to accept that. So how is he going to change God's mind? And what Hezekiah does is he says, remember how devoted I've been for you all these years, serving you with a perfect heart, and I've done good in your sight. I've restored the temple services and all on and on and on and on and on, right? So Hezekiah brings forth his righteousness as the reason why God should change his mind. What allowed Hezekiah to be walking before God in a perfect heart, in truth, doing good, restoring the temple services, bringing people back to God? Amen. It wasn't any good thing that was within Hezekiah. It was the Spirit of God moving upon the heart of Hezekiah. So Hezekiah is bringing forth his righteousness as a way for God to change the situation. But it wasn't Hezekiah's righteousness. It was the righteousness of the great I Am through Hezekiah that performed all of these good things. Now Hezekiah did agree to go through with it, right? He chose that which is right and good. So I guess that's something that Hezekiah could have brought before the Lord. I have chosen that which was good that you put within me to follow, right? But Hezekiah is bringing forth his good deeds as the argument for God to change his message. And God was the source of that righteousness. It wasn't Hezekiah. So actually, Hezekiah's argument is kind of moot because it was the great I Am. It was Christ's righteousness through Hezekiah that allowed him to perform all these things. So he was basically presenting God's righteousness as an excuse for God to change his decision, which is quite amazing when you think about it. Any other thoughts or comments, insights, dear one? I think it's important to note this point. Hezekiah presented his arguments, but his whole heart and soul is wrapped up in it. I don't think it was the arguments that moved God to change his mind or to alter the message. I think it was the emotions that Hezekiah put into it. It's like everything was wrapped up in God answering Hezekiah's petition in the positive. It's like his whole faith was hinged in God healing him.
What Hezekiah was saying was, not your will, my will. And if he had allowed himself to go when God said it was time, history would have been a little bit different.
Yeah, it would have been a lot different, at least for Hezekiah, right? But you're right. It appears that Hezekiah was trying to box God in. God, look at what I've been able to accomplish. Surely this is good enough. My record is clean enough to warrant you changing the decision. But Hezekiah's emotion comes in. He wept sore. So his whole heart, his whole mind, his whole soul is wrapped up in this petition. Now, I'm not saying that all we have to do is pray or cry with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that will move God's heart to change, right? What I'm sharing here is that Hezekiah was boxing God in. If God didn't answer Hezekiah's prayer with healing, it was going to destroy Hezekiah's faith. And that's something we should never do. God sees the end from the beginning. We don't. We only know the present. We can guess about the future, but we only know the present, and we base our present state on what we think is going to be good for us in the future. God knows the future. He doesn't guess. So here Hezekiah is basically giving God an ultimatum. I've done all these good deeds. That warrants you healing me. Now, whether Hezekiah realized what he was doing or not, that's beside the point. This is what Hezekiah was basically doing to God. If God didn't answer his prayer with healing, Hezekiah may have lost his faith right at the very end. And if he had lost his faith before he died, he would have been lost. God sees all this. It's amazing, dear ones, to see the lengths and the depths that God would go in compassion and mercy to save a faithful follower of his on his deathbed from losing his faith. But it's heart-wrenching to see that Hezekiah was willing to put it all on the line on his deathbed. Now, this is written for our instruction, for our admonition. It was written for Christ's instruction and admonition. Are you getting a little bigger picture why this is in the scriptures? Who would like to read the next paragraph? Actually, it's a bit longer than. Please go ahead.
Oh, wow. Since the days of David, there had been no king who had wrought so mightily for the upbuilding of the kingdom of God in the time of apostasy and discouragement as had Hezekiah. The dying ruler had served his God faithfully and had strengthened the confidence of the people in Jehovah as their supreme ruler. And like David, he could now plead, "Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave." Psalm 88:1-2. Thou art my hope, O Lord. O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help, for my help. O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Psalm 71:5-6, 19, or 9, 12, and 18.
Amen. So here, David, when he was drawing nigh to the grave, prayed something similar. Make haste to help me. Don't forsake me in this time. Give me a little bit longer so that I may show thy strength to this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. So David, not to the extent of Hezekiah, but David sort of gives the example that there's nothing wrong in asking God for help when you're on your deathbed. Nothing wrong at all. But you have to be willing to submit to God saying no and not lose your faith. Amen. Trusting in the merits of Jesus. Trusting in God, knowing what's best for you. Not you knowing what's best for you. And that's the problem with human nature. We think we know what's best for us. But that's foolishness, right? That's foolishness for someone who doesn't know the future to believe they know what's best for them in the future. But that comes from a lack of understanding. We think that we're the captain of our own fate. And in a way that's true, we determine whether we're saved or lost. It's by our choices, right? But we go beyond that and we believe that we know what's best for us. And that's where we go astray. There's a difference between deciding between right and wrong versus deciding that you know what's best. There's a vast difference. God is the one to determine what's right and what's wrong. We submit to God's deciding what's right. But we didn't create ourselves. God is our creator. So he decides what's best for me and you and everyone else. Because he's our creator. He has that right, that authority. We don't. he gives us a command to follow him. So we then are faced with a choice to either submit our will to follow God or follow the devil. So we decide if we follow God, we decide we want salvation with God. If we decide for the devil, then we decide we want destruction with the devil. So we have the right to decide our destiny, but that's vastly different from having the right to decide for yourself your future. God is in control of us. We're not. And that's the hardest, or one of the hardest things for human nature to accept, is that you're not in control. God is. God is our Savior. We're not our own Savior. Now, in the paganistic and spiritualistic philosophy, we're our own Savior. Because God is in us, a mortal spirit, and we then decide what to do with our fate, what to do with our life, what to do with our destiny, our future, everything. We're the captain of our own fate. That's paganistic, spiritualistic philosophy. You don't need a savior because you're your own savior. But in reality, humanity is not their own savior. They needed a savior to save them from death. Now, in this quote here from David, it doesn't say, nevertheless, thy will be done, right? And in this quote from Hezekiah in his prayer, it doesn't say, nevertheless, thy will be done. But that's what we need to add to our petitions, as Christ did. Nevertheless, thy, not my, thy will be done. So how did God respond to Hezekiah's prayer? We know how God responded to David's prayer, because he was raised up on his deathbed and was able to continue on for a few years, making sure that Solomon was the next ruler, even though Adonijah, I think it was, tried to usurp the next in line on the throne. So how did God answer Hezekiah? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
He, whose compassions fail not, heard the prayer of his servant, Lamentations 3:22. It came to pass, before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. 2 Kings 20:4.
Amen. Yeah, wow. So God gave Isaiah the message to Hezekiah's prayer, you're going to die, get everything ready. And even before Hezekiah had gone out of the palace, God said, go back to Hezekiah and tell him, I have heard thy prayer. And what? I have seen thy tears. So this wasn't fake emotion from Hezekiah. His whole soul was wrapped up in this prayer. All his emotions were there. And his emotions moved upon the compassionate nature of God. So it was his prayer coupled with his whole soul wrapped up in it that brought compassion from God. It wasn't God's will. God's will was for Hezekiah to rest in the grave. But the permissive will of God is being shown here. God is willing to change his mind and allow Hezekiah 15 more years. Now, how merciful is that? If God would let you know that you have 10 more years to live and then you'll die, isn't that merciful? You've got 10 years now to prepare for it. You've got 10 years to make sure everything that you want to accomplish before you die is done, right? So God's going to give him 15 more years. God also says, I'm going to deliver you and Jerusalem out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city, not for your sake, because of all your righteousness that you've done, that was my righteousness being worked through you, but I'll defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So, God changes his mind for the sake of his servant Hezekiah. Lets him know that 3 days from now, you're going to be able to be well enough to go up to the temple. Whereas Hezekiah couldn't even get out of bed at this point. So that's a miracle in itself. Not being able to get out of bed and then in 3 days being able to go all the way up to the house of the Lord from where he was there in the palace. That's a miracle. God then shows him the future. You're going to have 15 more years. What are you going to do with those 15 more years? Are you going to serve me more faithfully than you've done in the past? Are you going to continue to make good choices with my righteousness in view, not your own? God also tells him that in the war with the king of Assyria, God will make the entire city, the entire people, including King Hezekiah, victorious. Not because of Hezekiah's righteousness, but for God's own sake and David's sake. David's already in the grave. So in a way, God is answering Hezekiah's prayer, but he's also rebuking, gently reproving Hezekiah. Remember, Hezekiah's prayer was, look at everything that I've done for you. surely that warrants you healing me. And God then is saying, I'm going to do all of this, not because of your righteousness, but for my own sake and for David's sake. So that's kind of a gentle reproof. But God is answering the prayer of Hezekiah. Was this a good thing or a bad thing? Was it good that God changed his mind? Well, yeah. Maybe it's the wrong choice of words. The comment says basically anything God does is good. I mean, we know what happened during these 15 years. For Hezekiah's sake, this wasn't good. But God is able to take things that appear to be bad and change the outcome into something that's good. So God here in his wisdom saw that if the prayer of Hezekiah wasn't answered in the positive, that Hezekiah may lose his faith, die, and then be lost. So for Hezekiah's sake, compassion here, God is answering his prayer in the positive. He's going to be healed. But it wasn't because of Hezekiah's righteousness. Because God says he's going to do it for his own sake and for David's sake, not Hezekiah's sake, right? It wasn't because of Hezekiah's righteousness. God in mercy wanted to lay Hezekiah to rest because God saw that if he allowed Hezekiah to live, it would result in a gigantic blunder. So God, in mercy, wanted to lay Hezekiah to rest so that the future blunder would have never been charged to Hezekiah's account. Isn't that mercy? Isn't that compassion? Isn't that wisdom? Answer is yes to all three. So God's mercy, his compassion, and his wisdom saw it was best for Hezekiah to rest in the grave. If Hezekiah truly trusted in the love of God for him and his welfare, he would have said, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to rest because you know best. And God said, I'll heal you. And 3 days from now, you'll be able to go up to the house of the Lord. You'll be able to rise up out of your bed and go up to the house of the Lord. Jesus was very familiar with this passage. Christ could have pled with the Father, look at everything I've done for you, especially these past 3.5 years. Doesn't that warrant you answering my prayer for a little longer on the earth? But Christ didn't follow the example of Hezekiah. He didn't follow the example of David. He recognized the danger in believing, in an individual believing they know what's best for their future more than God knows. And Christ submitted his will to the Father. Nevertheless, not what I think is best, but what you think is best. And God promised him 3 days later, you will rise from your bed and go up to the house of the Lord. That's exactly what happened. Christ rose 3 days later and went up to the Father. Then he came back down and continued on earth about 40 days. Isn't it amazing that God would allow this particular situation with Hezekiah to be as an example to Christ on what the best course of action would be? Not my will, but your will be done. So God answered Hezekiah's prayer in the positive. Gave him not just a year or 2 years, but 15 more years. Told him some of the future. The king of Assyria is going to attack this city, but I'll defend it. What else is going to happen in those 15 years? Well, we'll find out next time. Any further insights or thoughts, questions, please go right ahead. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the very top of page 342. That starts out, gladly, the prophet returned. And that in itself shows empathy. But we'll find out more next time. Are there any other thoughts, dear ones? Any songs or testimonies? Anything that you'd like to share? Please feel free. Well, this hymn comes to mind. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, master today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, I cling, I bow.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me. Save your divine.
Have thine own way, Lord. Hold all my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see. Christ only, always living in me.
Amen. That's the goal, isn't it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. May we get to that point, dear ones, that self is so crucified that Christ only always is seen through us. What a joy that is. Are there ones any last thoughts or comments before we have closing prayer? Yeah, Brother Justin, how about Psalms 91? You want to come in here and sing it with me?
No, he's kind of tired, so.
Understand. Well, I'll give a little of it. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. But it shall not come nigh thee. There shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. There shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Psalms 91:1-10. It's not all the verses of 1-10, but it's enough. And praise God for these promises. Well, dear ones, may we always allow the Lord to have His own way with us, including our future. And who would like to offer closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
And the loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for the precious privilege of fellowship and the important questions and answers revealed in this new chapter of Prophets and Kings that speaks to us of the plan of redemption. Every page, in fact, does. And when we find them, they're gems. That will last forever. The truth about it is never going to come to an end. Our understanding on it can only improve. And I pray we are of the latter class that are seeking to improve every opportunity to understand it better so that people can be won by love first and foremost, and thereby barriers be broken down and they see that God is behind that love. Any goodness in us is not our, but God, it belongs to. Christ is the author and finisher of the faith. Faith is a gift. It's not a curse. Many people have many kinds of different faiths, but the faith of Jesus Christ is sure and steadfast and is able to last forever. And of course, through this very life, that will lead to that time. Thank you for giving us hope. Please continue to be with our brothers and sisters as they face challenges. And we all, as Paul wrote, face similar challenges, whether we're going to be loyal to thy word, thy commandments or no, that it might be seen before the world. There is a covenant that's been written on our hearts and on our minds that we have agreed to. Everyone knows more or less, good or bad, but we've agreed to it as Christians. And we know what that covenant is. Thank God for that covenant, because it is full of grace, it is full of mercy, and it is truth from start to finish. Help us have the attitude of letting you begin, continue, and finish the work that you've begun in us until the day of Jesus Christ. May our brothers and sisters get all the rest that they need for the new day of Sabbath daylight hours, and those of us on the sunlight making the most of it, looking up, and whether we think we are challenged or not, we recognize we always need help to not wait till a difficulty that we become aware of before we get close by your side, but to be like Jesus, trusting at each step of the way as time is granted to us, that we grow closer, whatever comes our way, and remembering that you understand it all together, so what even we can see or understand is not everything, which is comforting to know you know all about it, and that you really do want all of us saved, not one lost, and that the devil really doesn't want anyone saved, not one saved. Thank you that Jesus is stronger than Satan, and that being on his side is on the side of truth, love, his goodness, and his power to save to the uttermost and the uttermost. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, until we meet again, keep growing in grace, continue growing in knowledge and wisdom, and especially growing in trust and submission to God, who loves you and gave himself for your salvation. So look up always to him, dear ones, and you'll never go astray.
Josh, I need you to sing the song for me tonight. My voice is shot. Are you up to it? Joshy?
I heard. I'll do it.
Good. Thank you.
Keep looking up. My God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest clouds will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.